The last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Let us pray. Lord, we pray thou wilt bless thy holy word, that the same Holy Spirit who gave it will enlighten our hearts to receive it. To the honor of Jesus Christ. Amen. The second half of chapter 7 of St. John's Gospel. The Lord defends his right to teach and to heal on the Sabbath. The Jews question both. Their teachers spent years in rabbinical school, and Jesus had never been to rabbinical school, which they point out to him. And they claim that his healing the man on the Sabbath at the Pool of Siloam was a breaking of the Sabbath. So Jesus explains and defends these actions, and then he makes this amazing promise. He that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Holy Spirit. We'll continue where we left off last week with verse 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. This is an important principle in religious teachers. Do they seek their own glory or the glory of God? True religion is God-centered. False religion is man-centered. Just think of all the cults that sprang up in the United States in the 19th century. Ellen G. White, Seventh-day Adventists, they regard her teaching as inspired, and it was heretical. She's a focus. Spiritualists with their seances and table rapping, and Joseph Smith and the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mary Baker Eddy, Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor science. Unlike Jesus, these teachers all taught from their own depraved hearts and not from God. You know, even in believing Christianity, there's God-centered religion and man-centered religion. Now, there are many Arminians that are fine Christians. But Arminianism, compared to Calvinism or the Reformed faith, is a man-centered religion. Glory goes to man and God. Jesus didn't die for any person in particular. He died for everyone, according to them. He just made it possible for man to save himself. So the final glory goes to man for coming to the altar call. You know what Paul said? The Lord loved me, and he died for me. It's personal. Reformed faith exalts God as the center of its doctrine and its worship. We don't call our churches fellowships. We call them what the Bible calls them, churches. We come to give glory to God. And in doing so, he gives us precious fellowship. Some of the biggest churches in America are entirely man-centered. They have dynamite entertainment. They call themselves a fellowship, and God is a spectator and not the focus. Jesus sought not his own glory, but the glory of him that sent him. This is a true religious teacher. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Now remember, this is a Feast of Tabernacles, and Jerusalem is full of pilgrims from all over Israel. And these people from other parts of Israel, they're not from Jerusalem, They're not aware that the authorities in Jerusalem are seeking to kill Jesus. So they tell him what they told John the Baptist, you have a devil. Jesus says God gave the Ten Commandments through Moses, but they don't keep it. They claim to be great champions of the law, and they seek to murder him. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And he on the Sabbath day circumcised a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. The Jews marvel. They're all upset because Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day. But Jesus reminds them that the law of Moses required circumcision on the eighth day after birth. And if the eighth day fell on the Sabbath, still they were commanded to circumcise. The Sabbath was never made to be absolute. The priests work on the Sabbath and are blameless. Ministers, doctors, policemen, soldiers. These Jews thought they were so knowledgeable about the law, but they actually were ignorant of the law. They were ignorant of the real principles of the Sabbath, in which deeds of mercy were certainly permitted, which Jesus did. And they were guilty of wanting to murder. Jesus said their judgment was by appearance. In other words, it was superficial. They don't really understand the law. Then said some of the them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. This is a different group of Jews. These are from Jerusalem, and they are aware that the authorities want to kill Jesus. And here he is in the temple speaking boldly. Is it possible that the authorities have changed their mind about Jesus and they now believe he's the Christ because they're leaving him alone? But they say he can't be Christ because we know this man came from Nazareth. And when Messiah comes, no man will know where he came from. Now, that's, of course, opposite of the Bible that says he'll come from Bethlehem, of the tribe of David. But there was a very popular idea abroad in those days among many of the Jews that when Messiah comes, he will come unexpectedly and appear suddenly out of nowhere like Melchizedek. Some thought he would appear in the heavens on a throne, and nobody would know where he was from. Then cried Jesus in the temple, as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. But Jesus has made many claims about himself, and the Jews don't understand them because, as Jesus said, they don't know God. They believe in God. They're not atheists. They believe fervently in God, but they don't know him. So many people have strong religious feelings and believe in God, but they don't know him. This Sunday, there are churches all over America where people are faithfully attending under the preaching of a lesbian pastor that's promoting abortion. They believe in God, but they don't know him. These Jews believe in God, they don't know him. That's why they don't recognize Jesus, who is God. In St. John's first epistle, he says, he that has not the Son has not the Father, no matter what its claim is. He has a Son, has a Father also. Some of these unbelievers seek to apprehend Jesus because of his claim. But they can't do it because his hour has not yet come. You know, God has predestined when your hour to die is. Jesus' hour will not come for another 6 months at the next Passover. And so even though they want very much to kill him, they can't do it. It's a comfort, isn't it, to know that God has appointed your times for your good and for his glory. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than this man hath done? Many religious people don't know God, but thankfully the Lord has his elect, as he had among these Jews, who recognized in Jesus that he fulfilled all the necessary credentials of Messiah. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. You remember that Jesus didn't go to the feast with the Galilean pilgrims because the authorities would be looking for him among the Galilean pilgrims. He went up secretly in the middle of the feast and suddenly appeared in the temple teaching. So the Pharisees don't even know yet that he's there in Jerusalem because they couldn't find him in the beginning of the feast. So the Pharisees hear now people saying, he is the Christ. And so they go to the authorities in the temple and they send temple police to arrest Jesus. Now what's interesting here, the priests are Sadducees and the Pharisees are pretty much the opposite kind of denomination. The Pharisees were ultra-fundamentalist legalists. The Sadducees were ultra-liberal. And they normally didn't get along at all, but a few times in the Bible they did unite together, and that was in a united hatred of Christ. And here we find them cooperating in this desire to arrest Jesus. Then said he unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Jesus warns them he won't be with them much longer. They've had their offer of salvation. Soon the door will be shut. Remember Jesus' parable? They're pounding on the door, oh Lord, open to us. He says, I never knew you. He's going to a place they cannot persecute him anymore. And when they do seek him, it will be too late. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go that we cannot find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Predictably, the Jews misunderstand Jesus because they reject his claim to have come from God. So if he says he's going away, they assume he's going somewhere in the empire to teach the Gentiles. And like Caiaphas, who prophesied unconsciously when he said it's expedient that one man should die for the nation, these people are prophesying unconsciously as well, because Jesus will indeed teach the Gentiles. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And there was a libation ceremony. In this ceremony, a priest would go to the pool of Siloam and fill a golden pitcher with water. He would take the pitcher to the temple and pour the water through a silver funnel onto the altar. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles was a commemoration of the 40 years in the wilderness when the Lord took care of the people. They're dwelling in tents and booths because that's the way the people dwelt in those 40 years. This water ceremony was to remind them of the miraculous water God supplied at the Spitten Rock. St. Paul says that rock was Christ. The water was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, who brings all the blessings of spiritual life to God's people. Jesus says, if any man thirsts for salvation in the things of God, to come to him. Previously, Jesus had spoken of eating his flesh and drinking his blood as a symbol of believing on him and his sacrifice. Here he speaks of drinking of him. In all of these things, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. And he says, the result is out of your belly, your inmost being, shall flow an endless supply of the Holy Spirit. And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So Jesus here is to conclude he must indeed be the prophet Moses spoke of, Deuteronomy 18. Others say he must be the Christ, and actually they're both the same person. But others object because, unlike those who had this fantasy that Christ will appear unexpectedly from nowhere, these people understand the scriptures that Jesus will come from Bethlehem of the tribe of David. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, never spake man like this man. Then answered the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. The police who were sent to arrest Jesus return empty-handed. When they're asked why, they say, this man spoke so awesomely, it was so awe-inspiring, we couldn't bring ourselves to arrest him. The Pharisees tell him, you're deceived. Jesus can't be the Christ. You know why? Because the Pharisees say so. That's their explanation. This reminds me of Reverend Anderson's conversion. If I can get this story right, it was a long time ago. He told me he was in college as a conservative Jew. And he read, the Jews for Jesus came to campus and said, they were preaching Jesus, and his Jewish friends said, don't get taken in by that Isaiah 53 stuff. A good Jew, he had no idea what Isaiah 53 was. So he went and read it. And he said, sure sounds like Jesus of Nazareth. So he wrote three rabbis, as I remember, saying, Isaiah 53 sounds like Jesus of Nazareth. Can you explain this? I think only one answered. He said, Isaiah 53 isn't about Jesus of Nazareth because the rabbis say it isn't. Exactly the same. He's not the Messiah because the Pharisees say he isn't the Messiah. What more proof do you need? Nicodemus saith, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went to his own home. Of course, Jonah was from Galilee, but anyway, Nicodemus is a secret believer. He's the one who came to Jesus by night. He appeals to the experts in the law. Don't you know that the law doesn't allow you to do what you're doing? You can't judge a man before you've heard him and gathered the facts. The Pharisees reject Nicodemus' counsel by an insult. What, are you a country bumpkin from Galilee that you have to defend a Galilean? Well, in conclusion, I really want us to remember this promise. No gift like the Holy Spirit. He that cometh to me, let him in thirst, let him come to me and drink. You know, we thirst for love, joy, and peace. And the only place you really find it is in the Spirit of God. And when you do, partake of Jesus' Spirit, and out of your innermost being will flow an endless supply of the Spirit by which you are comforted, strengthened, and you can minister to others. Let us pray. How precious are thy gifts, Lord God, that thou hast given to us thy very self, the blessed Spirit, that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. Grant that we may ever trust in Jesus Christ as the giver of all spiritual blessings. Amen.